And I tell you what, also, if you'd pray in the morning, I know that'll keep it in your mind. I've got to make a couple phone calls in the morning to try to straighten out the situation with a couple of our chaplains. One of our chaplains didn't get his promotion, and he's leaving at 06:30, which would be 9:30 our time here. He'd be leaving, going to Afghanistan, deployed with the 3rd Radio Division, the Marine Corps, out of Camp Pendleton, California. He'd be going over to Afghanistan. And so God's good, amen? And so we got some of the greatest things in the world going on. We'll be interviewing late next week a missionary going to Ireland. Not Ireland, he's another, we already took one that's going to Ireland. He's going to Romania. And just a lot going on in our ministry, and we appreciate your prayers. Look here in Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, the other thing I was going to say, Brother Bob was showing me, he said, y'all thinking about coming to camp this year at Common Ground. I'll just tell you this. If I had a church and I had a youth group, I'd take them to Common Ground. Common Ground, it's a youth camp over in Pennsylvania. I would take them there. You'll never find a camp with more higher standards. Amen? Did I say something wrong, Bob? You're looking at me real crazy. Amen? You'll never find a problem with the music, the standards. It is the most organized, structured thing you'll ever be in. But I will say something to you young men. If some of you teenagers go, you better get it ready, because they play some of the most exciting yet could be strenuous games. I was there one year. The theme was about stay in the castle. And they took a girl and put her on one of these round saucer things, you know, like a sled, and hooked four young men to the front of it on a 10-foot rope, and they had chariot races. Wiped out kids, man. I mean, they're going around there, you know, four men pulling some girl on a sled, you know. They're flying around the corner, wiping each other out. They play American Eagle, which is one of the greatest games ever invented, amen. But you come out of there bruised and battered. They played one game this year called Hold the Fort. I played it at snow camp with them. I'm standing there, man. The only object to the game is you got to get over there and get the trophy out of the opposing person's property. And it's no holes barred in the no man's land. I mean, I'm standing there, brother, just trying to mind my own business, and this young kid, about 6'3", about 250 pounds, just body slams me, just wipes me out. And then he went, oh, it's Brother Morrison, I shouldn't have done that. And he jumps up. I said, no, man, it's all right. I couldn't walk for 2 days after that. 58-year-old man playing games like that, it's just insanity, amen. But I love it, amen. Might as well love it. Hebrews chapter 11. Watch in verse number 1. Now, this morning we talked about how to have a faithless generation. The Lord laid on my heart this afternoon, I want to, if the Lord allow me to preach tonight, on how to have a vibrant faith. How to have a vibrant, living, thriving faith. Why is it that we point at some people and say, there's a person of faith? We should all be people of faith. Why should we have to look at somebody and say, well, there's a man of faith? Well, we ought to look at our preacher and say, there's a man of faith. But why should the preacher not look at us and say, there's a young man of faith? There's a young lady of faith. There's a dear saint of God of faith. Hey, they're not a missionary on the other side of the world, but they're people of faith. We'll read the verse in a little bit, but the Bible said the just shall live by faith. He didn't say the preacher shall live by faith, the missionary shall live by faith. He just said the just shall live by faith. How do we have a living, breathing, vibrant faith? Look here in Hebrews 11. Now, I'm just using this as a springboard. He said, and we'll come back to Hebrews 11. He said, now faith is. He didn't say faith was, shall be, can be. It is. You're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2 says, amen? Hey, folks, listen, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you possess, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, the measure of faith. And I preached that message here. You have the faith of God instilled in you. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have the faith of Jesus Christ in me. And every person in this room, whether you work a job at the factory, whether you go to school, whether you're stayed home and take care of your family, ought to have a faith that is living, vibrant, seeing God do things in your life. You know, the average Christian is satisfied to live off somebody else's faith. Yeah. Well, God did this for Brother Skyver. God did this for Brother Bob. God did this. Hey, folks, when's the last time God did something for you in your faith? He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he begins down through Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we're going to come back there, but I want you to take your Bibles now and go to the book of Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to look at several verses tonight. I'm going to try to slow down. I know where I'm headed, but that doesn't help me. Amen. My wife said, just slow down. But I know where I'm trying to go, and I want to get there in a heartbeat. Amen. Colossians chapter number 1. Notice what he says. I know it's in this NIV I got. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. That got some of you awake. Amen. Notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1. In verse number 4, he said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have for to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up in for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, now watch this, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, so it doth also in you, since ye the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Notice the way this thing progresses. He said in verse 4, we heard of your faith. Let me ask you a question. Has people around you heard of your faith? And then he said, since we've heard of your faith, he said, which is in you. And then he says this, I love this verse, verse 5. He said, which for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have ye heard before in the word of truth, the gospel of the gospel? And he said, now it brings forth fruit in you since, verse 6, since the day ye heard of it. Hey, folks, listen, does the Bible said faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? Write this down. This is going to be so elemental, so basic, but yet I tell you what, it gripped my soul afresh and anew today. If you're going to have a living, breathing, vibrant faith, you have to saturate yourself in the word of faith. You have to saturate yourself in the word of faith. Hey, folks, listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said to the church in Colossians, he said, of that faith that you have in Christ Jesus, which you heard in the truth of the word of the gospel. Hey, folks, listen, hey, go to 1 Thessalonians. Read this verse. 1 Thessalonians, you're right there. Just go one back to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what he says. I love this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the truth of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Hey, folks, listen. Let me ask you a question. If all you ever got of the Word of God in your life is what you get Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you know why we have such weak, anemic faith in our churches in America today? Because we are not saturating ourselves with the Word of God. Amen. Hey, folks, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. How much of the Word of God do you put in you every day? We put 4, 5, 6 hours of TV in us and 15 minutes of the Word of God, and we wonder why we're more influenced by the world than we are by God. And why we get so worried about what the world's doing and how the economy's doing. Hey, quit watching CNN and start reading your Bible and just act on what the Bible says and not what CNN says. Amen. Because they're not going to tell you the truth. Hey, listen, if we're going to have a living, breathing, vibrant faith, we have to saturate ourselves in the Word of faith. Look a little farther. Go to James chapter number 1. I love these verses. James chapter number 1. I kept seeing verse after verse, and I said, I can't read all this. James chapter number 1. I love the way this thing goes. James chapter number 1, and in verse number 18, he talks about our faith in Christ, and he said, of his own will beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. He said, hey, he's given us that word of truth, and we should be swift to hear, slow to speak. Let me ask you a question. How much of God's word did you put in yourself today before you came to church? I almost did this, but I'm not. I just wonder how many people in this room have ever actually read your Bible through? Hello? Amen. I know we promote it every year, but you know what? Sometimes I wonder if we do it just... No, don't get mad at me, amen. Do you do it just so you can check the box on the piece of paper? Or do you do it so that God can speak to you? It's the Word of God. It's not a duty. It's not a task to be accomplished in your life. It is the thing that feeds your soul, that encourages you, that challenges you, shows you what you need to do. We shouldn't read this just so we can check the box and go to church next Sunday and say, I read my Bible. What did you get out of it? Amen. What did it say to you? Amen. What did it encourage you to do? Did you meditate on it? Could you go back in 15 minutes and tell me what you read? Listen, I guarantee you, everybody in here can tell me what you ate for lunch last Sunday afternoon. Amen? But could you tell me what you read in your Bible last Sunday afternoon? Part of this is my wife's fault. You just listen to me, amen? You say, why is it your wife's fault? We're driving down the road the other day. Y'all pray for me. I am a dyed-in-the-wool West Virginia Mountaineer fan, amen? I have 5 different websites that I read about Mountaineer sports every day. Smile at me. Wednesday was National Signing Day, where you get all the new recruits. And we're going down the road, and I'm saying to my wife, I said, man, we really did good today. We got this 4-star running back from North Carolina to come to West Virginia. She says, what was his name? I rattled it off. And she looked at me and she said, you better be start quoting more scripture when you preach, buddy, because when you know more about what the West Virginia Mountaineers signed than you do about the Bible. It was a quiet ride for the next 30 minutes. Because she was right. Hello? Isn't it amazing? We know more about the sports teams. We know more about the hunting. I mean, I'm sitting listening to guys rattle off the caliber of this rifle, and this bullet will go so many feet a second. It has a trajectory to do this. You ought to put this many grains of powder in it to get it to do this. And I'm thinking, how much of your Bible do you know? And we wonder why we have this faithless generation coming up, because they know not the Word of God. If you're going to have a living, breathing faith, then saturate yourself in the Word of faith. Hey, have you asked God this week what He wants you to do to give to missions? You say, where do I find out? You don't see it on the side of a truck going down the road. You put your nose in this book and say, Lord, show me. Let me give you one more verse. I'm trying to go somewhere. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. Go to Mark chapter 4. I love these verses. It's Sunday night. We're not in a hurry, are we? Mark chapter 4. Our problem in America is we come to get out. We should have come to get in. Amen. Mark chapter 4 and in verse 24. Notice what he said. Well, read verse 23. He said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of heaven. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? He said, listen. He said, listen. Listen here. Yeah, I'm convinced people come to church service after service after service, and yes, the preaching's going forth. Yes, the preacher's putting words out there. Yes, you're hearing sentences being strung together, and you may hear a good illustration that you like, but you're not hearing it. It's not being soaked into your soul, into your heart, to make you do something. Because he said, read that verse again. I love this, the way this thing comes out. He says in verse 24, he said, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. What did he say? Give and it what? He that soweth little shall reap what? But he that soweth much shall reap what? He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. When you hear it, that's why a lot of people, preacher, do not want to read their Bible. Because they know when they hear it.
Yes, right.
You say, but I'm reading it. Yeah, but God's going to speak to you, amen?
Yes.
And when you see it and hear it, then God said, you've got to act on it. And the way you act on it is the way it shall be coming back to you. As it's meted, as you meet, it'll be meted to you again. So when you get ready to fill out your faith promise card, if you've been in your Bible and saturated yourself with the Word of God, and God says, take a step forward, I got news for you. When you take a step forward, God's going to put it back to you the same way you step forward. The more you give, He's going to give. Well, got quiet, didn't it? Number one, you got to saturate yourself in the Word of faith. There's several other verses. Just listen to this verse. I love this. He said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Saturate yourself in the word of faith. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now here's the second step. This is where I'm going to get stuck. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. First, you saturate yourself with the word of faith. He says in verse 22, and we preach this to kids, but we got a bunch of young teenage Christians sometimes in our churches. He said, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Oh yeah, we're supposed to be separated. We're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. But we're not just separated from something, we're separated to something. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he said, separated unto the gospel of God. Hey folks, listen, it's not just what we've been separated from, it's what we've been separated to. But when we separate from, we're separate to something, and we're to follow faith with those. Hello? So you don't just saturate yourself in the word of faith, you situate yourself in the way of faith. You know why I like being around your preacher? Because we're of like faith. We're so much alike it scares me. It would not be good if we lived that close together, amen? We could tear up more than we could fix in Ohio, amen? But anyhow. But iron sharpeneth iron.
Yes.
Hello? And you know what your problem is, young people? You don't situate yourself in the way of faith with those that are going somewhere doing something for God. And if we're going to be people of faith and have a living, breathing, vibrant faith, we got to get rid of that crowd that doesn't want to do anything for God. It's not that they're out in drugs. It's not that they're out in alcohol. It's not that they're out in some immoral lifestyle. They're just not going anywhere doing anything for God. Don't situate yourself with that crowd. Get yourself with the crowd that's got a vision and wants to go somewhere and do something for the cause of Christ. Listen, if a 10-year-old girl can figure it out, I would think a young man, a young lady, or an adult can figure it out. Our little granddaughter, Kiara, she got saved a few years ago, and she got plugged in, man. And she said to me the other day, she said, we drove down there just to watch her play a basketball game. That's what grandparents do, amen? I mean, she's playing in this little basketball league for girls. And so we went down there to watch her play basketball. And she said, on the way to there, she said, now, Poppy, she said, I'm getting the money out of my bank. I said, why? She says, I'm going to take you and Grandma over for coffee. I know you like coffee. And they've got a little coffee shop right there where we play basketball. And I'm buying you and Grandma whatever you want. She said, I've got $35, so whatever you want, you can have. I'm thinking, man, she's got it figured out. I want to be around the people of faith. I want to do something for the people of faith. Hello? Why can't you figure it out? Let me ask you a question. What's the crowd like that you run with? What are they doing? You know, I went to school with a guy when I was in Massillon. He went over to this town to start a church. And I tell you what, he's the kind of guy I want to be around. He wanted to start this church in this town. And he said, he's there trying to find a place to live. And he met this real estate agent. And he said to this real estate agent, he said, I'm moving to town here to start a church. And she said, he looked at her and he said, I want you to know, she said, I want a house to live in, and you're going to find it for me, and they're going to give it to me. And she said, what? She said, you're crazy. He said, I know. And he said, so she found the house, this house, and she said, come over and look at this thing. And he said, he went over there and looked at it, said, this will work. He said, my wife and I got down in the middle of the floor of that living room, said, okay, God, this is it. Now you, whoever owns this thing, you put it on their heart. They need to give it to the work of God. He said, about 3 or 4 days later, this real estate agent called him and said, you know what? These people decided that's a pretty good idea. So if you'll come over here and sign the paperwork, we'll give it to you. And they went over there and signed the paperwork, and they give him a house. And he looked at that real estate agent and said, now I got another assignment for you. She said, what? She said, I want you to find me a building they'll give to me to start this church in. She said, you're crazy. He said, I know. But God still does those things. First week of December, I went over to New Philadelphia. We have a church in Crawfordsville, Tennessee, that they have a ministry in their church where they bind Bibles, they buy the signatures, they put the Bibles together, and they distribute them. And he came to me, he said, preacher, as many times as you need them, we will furnish you with all the Bibles you can use to reach the military. And they give us a Bible that has a camouflage cover on it, and sometimes we have to print a plain blue one because the Air Force and the Navy are really particular. Smile at me, amen. And so he said he sent us 5,000 of them, shipped them to New Philadelphia, prints them with the cover on it, the King James Bible, and a discipleship book written by Chaplain Richard Wiese just for military people. And he prints it and gives them to us. So he shipped 5,000 of them to the church over there in New Philadelphia, and I was headed to a meeting. And I emailed all the chaplains. I said, okay, we got these Bibles. Who wants them? Man, next thing I know, I've got an opportunity to ship Bibles to Camp Pendleton, California. They're on their way tomorrow morning to Afghanistan. I had an opportunity to send Bibles to South Korea. I had an opportunity to send Bibles to all over the United States. And so I picked up a whole truckload of Bibles and put them in the back of my truck and headed to this meeting I was going to preach in Springfield, Ohio. I had 2,500 Bibles in the back of that truck. Well, in the back and in the back seat and in the front seat and everywhere else. Amen. And so I pulled in there, and the preacher said, what do you got to do this week? I said, I got to go to the post office tomorrow. And I said, I got to find out how much it is per box to mail these. I said, I'm going to get these things bound up, taped up, put in the mail. They got to be shipped to these chaplains. He said, really? He said, what's that going to cost? I said, I have no idea. So I get up the next morning. He said, go over there and find out. So I went over and found out, came back. the guy at the post office set that thing down. He said, on that weight thing, and he said, okay, there's 48 Bibles in this box. He said, this is how much it weighs. It's going to cost you $60 a box to mail them. I about died. I had 20-some boxes of them. I said, okay. He said, you want to mail them? I said, not today. So I got all the forms I needed because some of them were going overseas, all this stuff. I went back to the church preacher, said, what'd you find out? I said, $60 a Bible. He said, okay, fellas, unload them. Bring them in here. Set all them boxes of Bibles across the platform. We got for church that night, unannounced, on a Thursday night. He said, folks, here's an opportunity for you to be a blessing to some military person. He said, $60 a box. Mail those Bibles. I'm thinking, there was probably 60, 70 people. They're about like, maybe about the size of this crowd. I thought, well, if I get rid of 10 boxes, I'll be in great shape. When I walked off the platform, every one of them was gone. We figured out it was almost $1,500. Except God knew what he was doing. Amen? Because the next day, my phone starts ringing, and the preacher's calling. He said, what's going on? I said, what do you mean, preacher? Well, they start taking him to the mail pot, to the post office, and whoever the guy was at the post office downtown didn't know what he was talking about because there were only $28 a box. And people come back to church that night and said, but preacher, we were friends within 60. Where's another box? I said, I don't have them. But in one day, the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now that's the crowd I want to run with, amen? Amen. And I'm standing there, and there's a guy in that church who's an engineer. He works at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And he came over to me and he said, preacher, I'm standing there. This whole platform is cleaned off. All the boxes of Bibles are gone. He looked at me and he said, man, isn't that great? I said, yeah. He said, I just want you to know something, preacher. My wife and I done decided as soon as you said what was going on, that no matter what happened, you were not taking those Bibles off this platform. If we had to mail every one of them, we were going to mail them. But he said, I don't have to mail a box. They're all gone. I said, well, let me tell you what you can do. No, not really. He said, preacher, what are you trying to say? God's still doing that kind of stuff. Yeah. And I don't know about you, but young people, I'm going to preach at you all week, you know me. I'd find somebody that's doing that kind of stuff, and that's who I'd get close to. You better situate yourself in the way of faith. Huh? That's who I want to be around. I don't want to be around somebody that's talking about what God did for them 40 years ago. I want to know what God did last week. But you know what your problem is? You're running with the wrong crowd. You're going back there after church talking to that crowd that says, you can't do that. That's the crowd that's saying you'll never build that building on that property, brother.
Yeah, I know.
But now when you get it done, yeah. I want to just come over and sit in the corner.
Amen.
And every one of them that said it couldn't be done go, pfft.
Yep. Yep. All right.
Huh? Well, got quiet. Read another verse. I'm just giving you my heart tonight. Folks, you got to figure out where you're at tonight. You're right there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Read these verses with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no man, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and in conversation and in charity and in spirit and in what? You know what I like about you, Brother John? And you're in a situation, I know we're kidding you about getting married and everything, but we're really not kidding, but anyhow.
Amen.
Your dad is a man of faith. But now it's your job to become a man of faith. And you're to be the example to them. Hello? That's what it's all about, amen. Your example's been your dad. Your example's been your preacher. Your example, and you've fallen in with the right crowd, amen? Hey, folks, you don't find people doing something for God, standing on a street corner somewhere doing things they shouldn't do, or up in a dark room somewhere watching things they shouldn't watch, or complaining with why they got to give to missions, or complaining why they got to go soul winning, or complaining why they got to read their Bible. You don't find what you need in that crowd and get away from that crowd and situate yourself in the way of faith so God can do something for you. Amen. Listen. He said, you follow. Be the example. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 6 of Timothy in verse number 11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith, love, patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereof thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're supposed to follow those things. Who are we following them with? My mentor in the faith was Dr. Ron Gehrs. You've heard me say that probably. Man of faith. He'd say, preacher. He'd come in and sit down in my church when I was pastor, and he said, boy. He said, let me ask you to pray. This is what God told me to do. I remember going into conferences with him, and I'd lead the singing, direct the music for him. Sat on the platform. I said, what do you want me to do this for? He said, because you know my heart. He'd lean over. He said, preacher, we got to have $30,000 in the offering tonight. I was in meetings when they gave away $100,000. Gave it away. You know what? That's the guy I want to sit by. I remember riding in the car with Dr. Cummins, and we were doing the last building program that he oversaw at Massillon. He said, come on, preacher, I want to show you how God works. He took me out to Amish country. We were selling bonds to build that building. Took me to Amish. I said, what are we doing? He said, this is where the money is, preacher. Come on. We'd go in them houses. Hey, Pastor Cummins, how are you? They knew him by name. He said, what are you building this time? I'll never forget that first night. We walked in there, sat with that family. They said, yeah, we want to get involved. He said, we'll take $30,000 of them bonds. I'm like, I'm ready to die. And I said, I'm waiting for him to say, okay, we'll be at the church tomorrow with a check or something. They just said, sit still. They wandered somewhere in the back of that house, came back with $30,000. Handed to Dr. Cummins. That's the kind of guy I want to be around. When he died, the pallbearers at his funeral, men that he had affected in his life, lined the aisleways of the Massillon Baptist Temple clear out into the parking lot. That's the crowd I want to burn in. Who are you running with? You know what you ought to do? You ought to ask your best friend, what's your faith promise this year? Is it bigger than last year? Go back to Hebrews 11. I'll give you the last thought tonight. You need to situate yourself in the way of faith. Saturate yourself in the word of faith. And you're going to have to learn how to be satisfied in the work of faith. I'm convinced, Brother Ballard, that most people never take a step of faith because they're not satisfied with what God does. You go down this list, I don't read it all, but you go through Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Yes, he offered a more excellent sacrifice, but he paid the price for it. When he did what was right, what happened? But by faith, he was satisfied to do what God said to do. You know what our problem is? There's no satisfaction in this world in the things of God anymore. We're so entertained. We're so programmed by this world. We got to have something bigger. We got to have something better. We got to have something more flashy, something more exciting than what we had the last time, when we ought to just be satisfied watching God work, watching God provide, watching God move. Hey, you go through this whole passage of Scripture. He said, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch. Hey, listen, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, on and on and on and on down through this. And he says in verse 32, watch this. He said, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, and he said, and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and of scourgings, and moreover of bonds and imprisonments. And they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves and of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that we might without that they without us should not be made perfect. Did you see anywhere in there where they got new houses and new clothes and new cars and bigger rings and bigger IRAs and bigger... Hello? But they were satisfied to obtain a good report. And that's what's killing our faith in our churches today, preacher. We've bought into this prosperity gospel and we don't even realize it. That the more I give to God, the more God is going to give back to me. And I give to get, not give to satisfy. When's the last time God told you to give something, do something, accomplish something, and you did it, and you went home and sat down, and the preacher didn't say thank you, and the person you did it for didn't say thank you, and people didn't write you a big letter and say praise God for what you've done for us, yet you were still happy, satisfied, and content because you did what God said to do? I'm so sick and tired of these baby Christians. They got to get a four-page thank you with a flower on the top of it every time they just grunt in the right way for God. Huh? I ain't going back to that church. Nobody appreciates me. Does God appreciate you? Who did you do it for anyhow? I'll never forget being in a church. I probably told you this. I'll never forget being in a church. This lady come in before the church service, and we're standing there talking. The pastor said this beautiful bouquet of flowers, and she went over and set them on the communion table like that, and she said, "Preacher, I got those out of my garden today." She said, "They're fresh." She said, "I just wanted to be a blessing to the church." She said, "You don't have to tell anybody who did that." I'm thinking, what a godly lady. Till after church. Now we're in the vestibule. And here she come. Boom, 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 boom. "I'm leaving. I ain't coming back." I thought, wait a minute. What happened to this godly lady? She said, "You never told one soul that I put those flowers on that table." He said, "But you told me not to." She said, "I didn't mean it." She was not satisfied in just exercising her faith to obtain a good report. Are you satisfied with that? What if you gave the faith promise this year and God never ever gave you one thing for it? In fact, your car broke down and the plumbing at your house went haywire. Would you still be satisfied? God quiet in this room tonight. You know, we teach missionaries at the classes. I teach on deputation. I said, one thing you don't ever do, you make sure you thank people for what they do for you. And every year we get done with our training classes. I was thinking about it today, and we get these thank you notes from missionaries and chaplains. Thank you, preacher, for all your work and all this stuff. And I got to thinking, you know, I've become just as bad as anybody else at times. That family didn't send us a thank you note. God had to rebuke me. He said, did you do it to get a thank you note from me? You just satisfied you did it. See, your giving sometimes is to impress you or your neighbor or anybody else. It ought to be nothing else than to be satisfied with God. Well, I did that for them, preacher, and they never said thank you. Well, who did you do it for? I'll never forget going to work with Sam Gipp when I was in Bible college. He asked us to come work, help him with his teenagers, called my wife and I, and another family was going to help him in his office, sit down. He said, look, I just want to tell you right now, thank you for everything you're going to do for the next 2.5 years. I'm thinking, this is great. And he said, now, when you get done and you get started and you start getting involved and you don't hear me say thank you every time you do something, don't worry about it. Because he said, who are you doing it for anyhow?
Right. That's right.
Yep. I like it, amen. But we've got this thing built in us. Well, if I increase my faith promise, I want the preacher to come by and tell me what a great Christian I am. Preacher won't even know. And who cares if he didn't come by and said, you're a great Christian? There's somebody that knows.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's how they obtained a good report. They were martyred, slain, beaten, set along the roadside hungry, destitute. And they're mentioned in the hall of faith. They did it to obtain a good report. You're doing it to get a new car. Or somebody's praise. At our web meeting, I'm done. We every so many months we have a web meeting with our chaplains. We have this thing called WebEx, and they all get on that thing. You can see their pictures. I love technology, man. I do. I'm into this stuff. I got this new hotspot thing that I rides on the dashboard of my car. I can do the internet, everything going down the road. Just pray I'm not driving, amen, while I'm doing. And so she's driving yesterday.
Amen.
But I'm sitting there with that thing on my dashboard and my little iPad on my lap, and I'm seeing pictures of guys from California and Italy and everywhere all over the country and the world, and we're talking back and forth, and we're talking about issues and things that need to get done, and got ready to get off of there. Chaplain Dan Hall said, Brother Morrison, thank you for what you do. We couldn't do this without you. I got to thinking about that today. Dan Hall never said thank you, but I still do it. Here's a man sitting there in his house with his wife who's recovering from brain surgery. And just ask us to pray for his wife because every once in a while the pressure and the fluid in her brain gets out of whack and it causes the flap on her brain where they did the surgery to move and she's in excruciating pain. Yet he still does his work and they homeschool 3 kids and called him last summer and I said, how you doing, brother? And he goes, well, brother, it's been a little testing around here. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, we woke up in the middle of the night the other day with the alarm going off our house and the water pipe busted in the bottom floor. He said, I walked downstairs and stepped into 12 inches of water in every place in the bottom floor of our house. And for the next 3 months, that lady recovering from brain surgery washed her dishes in the bathroom tub. he's saying thank you to me. You have a vibrant faith, one that's saturated in the word of faith, one that's situated in the way of faith, one that's satisfied in the work of faith. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Ladies will come and play tonight. I want you to ask yourself an honest question. What kind of a faith do I have? Is it a vibrant, exciting faith? What's the crowd that I run with? Who am I in the way of faith with tonight? Heavenly Father, move as only you can tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, they're going to begin to play. Folks have already started coming. You need to come. Come on. This faith promise card you'll fill out in a few days is just a step. Just a step.